Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, if someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? You might even have to think for a minute, right? What would you say? What would come to mind when you hear the word Pentecost, when you hear the thought that today is Pentecost Sunday? A Pentecostal Christian is someone who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit as a distinct and separate act beyond salvation. So today I want to look with you at what Pentecost is not, and then what it does mean to be a Pentecostal. And as we pray in just a moment, I want to invite you to open your heart to say, Lord, what do I need from this Pentecost Sunday so that I can be the best Pentecostal Christian I can be? And it might be different from person to person. Everyone might have a different need, but it's my heart and it's been my prayer for you that we would open our hearts to the greatness of what Pentecost means and that we would experience the fullness of what Pentecost is. So would you pray with me? Father, we open our hearts to you right now. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in person and online today to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for the Word of God that describes for us so clearly what it means to be a Pentecostal. And Lord, we pray today you would take away any false notion, any apprehension, maybe even fear from anyone's heart. And instead, Lord, replace that with a hunger to say more, Lord. We want all that you have for us. We want your best. We want your fullness. And we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First, let's look at what Pentecost is not. Pentecost is not cultural preferences or man-made holiness. When I was pastoring here in Cleveland, one of our members who had a connection with the Hispanic church, she said, oh, that lady is really Pentecostal. I mean, really Pentecostal. Well, that caught my attention. I said, what do you mean, really Pentecostal? Oh, you know Donna. She wears long dresses, and she has her hair up in a bun in the back. She's really Pentecostal. Well, that might be a cultural preference. It might be man-made holiness, but it's not biblical Pentecostal. Pentecost is not cultural preferences. Number two, Pentecost is not a style of worship. I was riding my bike last Saturday with a retired missionary in Springfield, Missouri, and we stopped to sit on the bench and visit for a while. I was telling her what I would be preaching about, and we started talking about Pentecost. She laughed. She said, you know, when my husband and I were overseas on the mission field, there was a tent, and the music was playing, and one of the nationals came up and said, sister, sister, that is really Pentecostal going on in there. They are real Pentecostals. And she said to him, why do you say that? Well, listen to the music. Listen to the volume. Listen to the speed. That they've got to be Pentecostal. Do you think that's Pentecostal? It is not. Pentecostal is not a style of worship. The Bible tells us to lift up holy hands. It tells us to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. All of that is in the Psalms and the Old Testament. That was around before the manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not Pentecostal. Number three, sometimes a person is Pentecostal, but in name only. In fact, entire tribes of the body of Christ can be Pentecostal in name only. The Assemblies of God is Pentecostal, but it has to be more than on the paper in the Constitution and bylaws. It must be more than on the paper in the documents that they have and in the statements. It must be more than on the sign out front. It has to be something that we're living in and experiencing continually, not just in word, but in practice as well. Let's never be Pentecostal in name only. Let's never be Pentecostal in belief only, but may it be evident among us. Pentecost is not orthodoxy without orthopraxy, but Pentecost is living and alive inside of us and not just on paper. Number four, Pentecost is not just speaking in tongues. Many times when someone asks, well, your church is Pentecostal, what does that mean? Well, I think people speak in tongues there. I'm not sure what it is. No, it's more than just speaking in tongues. The Bible expresses all throughout the book of Acts, but probably the best spot is in Acts chapter 19, that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. However, being Pentecostal is more than that, Tongues are a part of it, yes, but it's not the whole. I go to Bent Oak Church in Springfield, Missouri, and my pastor, Pastor Chase, is preaching a series through the book of Acts right now, and we just came through Acts chapter 19, and we looked at the evidence of speaking in tongues, but that is certainly not all. And then fifth, and the last thing that Pentecost is not more trouble than it's worth. Oftentimes in leadership, there can be so much challenge and slip-sliding around Pentecost that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. A pastor can say, you know, I don't want to mess with that, so we're just not going to have the gifts of the Spirit operating because it's just too much trouble. Pentecost is not more trouble than it's worth. They wrongly conclude that Pentecost is more trouble, and I would say to you that when you have excellent leadership like you have here at Rockside Church, it does require good leadership and biblical following, and it's not more trouble than it's worth, but it does require good leadership. And so this morning, I want you to imagine in your own mind to treat Pentecost like a kind of like a closed umbrella. For some, it's in name only. For some, it's historic or nostalgic. For some, it's an experience they had at camp as a teenager and they haven't spoken in tongues in decades. It's a closed umbrella. But this morning, we are going to open up the umbrella and spread wide all that Pentecost. I didn't practice this ahead of time. We're going to open the umbrella and spread open all that Pentecost means to us because it's a fullness. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate that. Pentecost is a beautiful thing, and there's something in it for you this morning. You might say, well, I like a lot of things about my Assembly of God church, but that Pentecost thing, well, I'll just leave that on the side. No, no, no. There is something for everyone in Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit wants to know you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they all those parts of God love you, including the Holy Spirit. So today, let's finish this sentence with joy. Because we're Pentecostal, fill in the blank. I'm going to give you five principles today that because we're Pentecostal, this is what you get from it. Number one, because we're Pentecostal, we believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And you might say, well, doesn't everyone? No, there are Christians who are cessationist. They believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased after the 12 apostles. They believe that that age of the apostle, that first generation, was the only use of the gifts of the Spirit. But as Pentecostals, we believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, that they continued through the church age and they're still active today. In fact, the Bible encourages you as a believer, me as a believer, to earnestly seek the gifts of the Spirit for today. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, just to look at the gifts of the Spirit as they are there. So there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and they are best remembered when we cluster them together 3 by 3 categorically. Let me clump those together for you. The revelation gifts would be the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, and the gift of the discerning of spirits. Those are the revelation gifts. And then we have the power gifts, the gift of the working of miracles, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healing. I love the environment that we enjoyed this morning because as we sing songs that have meaningful lyrics lifting up Jesus in that environment, God can heal people right in that moment. He can take the burdens of your heart and put them on the ground and allow you to step into freedom. As we prayed for one another just a few minutes ago, even right from your chair, God can heal you. And the Lord is working in the hallways from the moment you drive onto the property, from the moment that you say, I'm a part of this church, the Lord is at work to do the workings of miracles, to give you a gift of faith, to let something rise up in you to say, I believe in a strong way, to have the gifts of healing. Gifts, plural, because there are many kinds of ailments and then there are many kinds of healings. These are the power gifts of the Spirit. And then the third category is the inspiration gifts or the speaking gifts. That is speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So a message in tongues, then interpreted, could be equal to prophecy of God speaking forward. And these are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says this, the ESV version, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So these are gifts from a generous Heavenly Father. They are gifts to a hungry church. And then you as a human get to be the vessel, kind of like the water hose, the one through whom these gifts flow from God to the church. We are the delivery mechanism. And in verse 3, it says, and our part is to earnestly desire and seek these gifts. I've enjoyed, even as I've prepared this sermon, reminding myself, are you earnestly seeking these gifts? All nine of them. Are you asking God, Lord, use me in all of these ways? Now, sometimes the nine gifts are expressed in public services or in church meetings like this, but I want to encourage you, seek the gifts for the marketplace. Seek the gifts for your home. Seek the gifts for the academic place where you spend a lot of time throughout the week, and expect these gifts of the Spirit to be working in board meetings, in doctor's offices, on the ball field, on your job. God is always wanting to work in the gifts of the Spirit, and they were never intended to be exclusively used on Sunday morning at 10:30 in our 13,000 churches across our nation. They were meant to be used by you all the time. I love the song, Million Little Miracles. It says, count your miracles, 1, 2, 3, 4, I can't even count them all. I love that song because God's working miracles all the time, but sometimes we miss it. Sometimes it's incremental, and so we don't see it because it's not sudden. Sometimes we miss the miracle because we give the credit to something else. Well, it must have been that good medicine. Or I don't know, but the next test, it just didn't show up. It's a miracle. Give God the glory. Be watching for the miracles of these nine gifts of the Spirit that are working among us. Part of my job as general secretary in Springfield, Missouri, has been helping with position papers and getting position papers approved by the general presbytery. And so just last summer, two position papers were adopted by the general council. And I want to direct your attention to them for you to look up at another time. We did a position paper entitled Modern Day Apostles, and then a second one entitled Modern Day Prophecy, and the QR code is on your screen there. You can take your cell phone and snap a picture of it so you can look it up later, or ag.org would be the website. I love that modern day precedes those. I think in the church today, especially regarding apostles and prophets, the tendency is to broad brush and exclude it totally or to misuse it inappropriately and cause people to be harmed by these gifts. But these are gifts of the Spirit meant for today. And the Assemblies of God has done a good job with the position papers of describing theologically how we're to interact with modern day apostles and modern day prophets. So if indeed the Bible says to earnestly seek the gifts, and that's you, and it's all nine of them, and you need a little bit of a guidance around a couple of these that can be tricky at times, do some studying and allow the Lord to open up the umbrella of your spirit to say, this is for you, this is for today, and this is the biblical way to use apostleship and prophecy. Secondly, because we are Pentecostal, we are mindful of all nine fruit of the Spirit as a cluster. Now, the gifts of the Spirit that we just looked at are one thing, and then you have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Let me read it to you in the King James Version, then we'll look at the New Living Translation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is a song that goes with that. Was it going through your head just now? It's so easy to memorize scripture when we put a tune to it. In the New Living Translation, that same verse says this, just another way to help us understand as well as possible. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, notice the word fruit is singular. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. These nine fruit of the Spirit are all clustered together in one. In other words, you don't get to pick one and work on it and ignore the other one. You don't get to pick love and ignore patience. Or the goal here isn't to choose kindness, but skip right over self-control. No, no, no. The fruit of the Spirit is kind of like a computer operating system that's running in the background all the time for everything that you do. And the fruit of the Spirit should be running in the background to govern how we use the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell you what I mean by that. For example, say you have a gift of the word of wisdom that you're ready to share. It should be shared in gentleness and love and joy. Or say, for example, you have a word of knowledge to share. It might best be expressed if you hold it patiently, maybe until the next staff meeting or for a good opening. Maybe not today, but it's a gift that God is going to express sometime. So the fruit of the Spirit operate in the background all the time while the gifts of the Spirit are being manifest through people that God is using. Because we're Pentecostal, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and we believe in the fruit of the Spirit. Number three, because we're Pentecostal, we are not complementarian, which means that we believe only men can lead and preach in the church. We're not that, but rather we are, here's the big word for it, egalitarian. We are egalitarian in that we believe that women can also be called by God for any role in the church. Now you may say, Donna, what does that have to do with Pentecost Sunday? Are you preaching your favorite topic? Well, it is one of my favorite topics. And I'm so thankful for the Assemblies of God that has made a way for me to be able to be ordained and be in ministry and plant a church and serve in various capacities. I'm so thankful for the Assemblies of God that makes room for Pastor Michelle to be your pastor here at this church. And we never want to disqualify half of the army of God. So we do believe in this, and it does have something to do with Pentecost. Come with me and let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. What took place on the day of Pentecost here recorded in Acts chapter 2 is actually the fulfillment of prophecy from Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 16, "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servant, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Now again, where does the gift come from? Right from God. He is the giver of the gift. Who is the recipient of a gift? It is the church of Jesus Christ, each local church and the church collectively. And the person used in the gifts, whether male or female, is simply the vessel through which God flows. I see it in my mind as a water hose. See it however you want, but the gift is not for us to hold on to for ourselves. The gift does not identify the person. Oh, they have this gift or that gift. The gift is not something for us to seek after that somehow attaches to our identity. No, we are only a vessel through which the gift flows from God, the generous giver, to the church, the beautiful recipient. And that's how the gifts of the Spirit flow. So, There is not one gift in the Bible that is gender-specific, that says this gift is only for men or this gift is only for women. Whether it's the gift of leadership, the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, hospitality, you name it. Any gift in the Bible is gender-inclusive of men and women. In Ephesians, you'll find the fivefold ministry gifts of pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostle. None of them are gender specific either. And may the fear of God keep us from disqualifying anyone that God has called or gifted. You know, it's not our place to do that, to sideline part of God's army. But the Bible makes way for men and women alike. Pentecostals believe God's gifts are for today. So since the gifts are for men and women, we are never more Pentecostal than when we are egalitarian. Those two have to go hand in hand. We are never more Pentecostal than when we are egalitarian. If you would like to study more on the Bible's perspective on women in ministry, here's the QR code to the position paper that's available. It's been online for a long time. It was just refreshed this last summer and updated in the wording. But this has always been the Assemblies of God position since its beginning, that men and women can serve side by side. And when you get into conversations with people who believe differently, it's good for you in advance to be a little bit familiar with the Bible so that you can have a conversation with them and say, well, I don't know, it's just what our people believe. No, you need to know what your people believe, right? And this is a tool that helps you be able to find that out. Women in ministerial leadership. Also at the website at AG.org, we have a link there for the Network of Women Ministers. And so 30% of the 38,000 credentialed ministers in the Assemblies of God are female. And there's a network of those females that's led by Dr. Melissa Alfaro. And there are resources there called Pathways that gives women an opportunity to study some of the gaps that might be there that you didn't have an opportunity to learn other ways. So because we are Pentecostal, we are egalitarian and not complementarian. Number four, because we are Pentecostal, we do not participate in the misuse of power. Now, just last summer again at the Assemblies of God National Meeting of General Presbyters that I happened to be at, we put out a new position paper that was approved that you also can check out online. And the title of it is Misuse of Spiritual Leadership. In the church today, there is abuse of authority and abuse of power sometimes that goes unchecked when leadership is not giving good guidance to the situation. And so we found it necessary to ask the Commission on Doctrines and Practices that is chaired by Alan Tennyson to draft a document to help us with this thought of the misuse of spiritual leadership. And you might want to take a look at that paper and just familiarize yourself with that. And again, you might say, Donna, what does that have to do with the day of Pentecost? Well, let me show you. They are intertwined quite nicely. Luke reports in Acts chapter 1 of Jesus, he's talking about this power. And I'd like to read with you together verses 4 through 8, so that when we get to verse 8, but you will receive power, it will all be in context. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. When he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the day of Pentecost is all about go and wait for this power until you'll be endued with power from on high. When we are endued with power from on high, we are clothed with power. Where did it come from? God. Where is it aimed? For God's glory and for the growth of all of the church. Who is the recipient? Who is the water hose or the vessel through which that power flows? You, the baptized in the Holy Spirit believer. And so the power should never be misused for someone's personal gain. It should never be misused in a way that doesn't glorify God anymore. But this power is something to be managed. Just yesterday, as I pulled onto the street of my sister's house, there was traffic all backed up, and here a big tree had fallen and had knocked over the transformer, and the power was out on both sides of the street, and the crew was in there fixing it. And it reminded me of how we do electricity in the United States. You have a big transformer coming from the main source of energy, but then it has to ratchet down the power so that it can come into a 220 line on the inside of a person's house. And without that transformer happening, you would have an explosion inside the house. Think of that in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit. God is so powerful. And our job is not just to take the maximum of that power and exert it in every situation, but rather allow Him to help us see that transformed and bring down and used in the right way that brings glory to God, that brings help to people, that encourages folks. And that's what the power looks like in Pentecost. And we must be good stewards of that. The connection between misuse of power in the church and being fully Pentecostal is covered really well in a book I just read that I have to tell you about and give you the information. The author is Dr. Carolyn Tennant, and the title is Leading Pentecostally. And I would recommend every church leader to buy this book and read it, because it does such a good job of helping us understand the interfacing between Pentecost and power and how power is being used in the church. What we know about power is that it all comes from God. It's intended to be used to serve, to care for, to bring Him glory. And any use of power for any other design can be harmful. There's always a power differential in every situation. You know what I mean. You've got the parent and the child, the manager and the employee, the coach and the athlete, the teacher and the student, power differential. The physically larger person and stronger person to someone more petite. God requires the person with the higher power to take responsibility to steward that relationship between the two that experience a power differential. It is never okay to use power against somebody else. Another book I would recommend is authored by Diane Langberg. She does such a good job at talking about the power differential in the church and the right way for it to be used. The book is entitled Redeeming Power, Understanding Authority and Abuse in the Church. I would recommend it to you. Now, ironically, some of the abuse of power actually takes place in the church, entangled around the misunderstandings of Pentecost. Isn't that ironic? People will say, well, God told me to tell you, and therefore, if you don't obey me, you're disobeying God. Well, that's spiritual manipulation right there, right? And we've all heard those kind of things. And so we don't toss Pentecost out because we don't want to manage those things. We position ourselves under a good pastor and a good leader who will guide and manage those things. And you have that in Pastor Thompson. I was recounting with my sister as we drove from Youngstown up here. I think it was the second year that Rockside Church existed. We had church plants will attract people that are looking for things besides what you have to offer. And so you have to be careful of who comes and goes. And I remember we had a gentleman come, and he said, I'm a prophet. I said, okay. And he began giving personal words of prophecy to individuals outside of my hearing in the church. And one of the words of prophecy he gave to one of our staff members was very harmful and inappropriate. So I invited Josh Fisher, our board member, to sit down with me and this gentleman and say, tell me more about this prophecy that you gave. Did you say this? He said, yep, I said that. God told me to tell her that. Like, are you kidding me? And I said, we're not going to function that way in this church. Well, I have a gift from God, and I've got to use my gift. I said, well, you'll have to use it somewhere else, because not in this house. You're not going to hurt my sheep like that. So when you have pastors who are able to help with that, there's no need to be afraid of Pentecost. You just have to manage it properly and make sure people are cared for rightly. Because we're Pentecostal, we don't abuse power. Number five, because we're Pentecostal, our personal prayer language includes speaking in tongues. Now, when the Bible reports what happened next after a believer was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when there's a record of that, the record is, and they spoke in tongues. That's why the Assemblies of God believes that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, but it's not the only evidence. There are a whole lot of other things that happen in a person's life when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit beyond just that they speak in tongues, but that's the initial evidence. So when we're seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, do we seek to speak in tongues? No. We seek God. We seek the Holy Spirit. We want to know Him. And as a result, we will speak in tongues, but we don't seek tongues. The reason that's helpful to us as well is it might take a while before you speak in tongues, but every time you spend time seeking the Lord and being in His presence and wanting more of God, that is always time well spent. And you never walk away defeated saying, well, I didn't speak in tongues tonight. That's okay. You spent 20 minutes seeking the Lord, and that's awesome. So we're seeking more and more of the Lord, and we will speak in tongues, and we ask the Lord to help us receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And at that moment that you speak in tongues, you now have a prayer language of speaking in other tongues. And it's not a one and done deal where you get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues at youth camp in the summer and you never touch it again for another 20 years. No, no, no. But you get a prayer language that you should use every time you pray. When we pray in the Spirit, we bypass what we know about the situation and our spirits talks to God's Spirit and we're praying a perfect prayer. Who would not want to pray a prayer like that, right? There have been studies done of our brain activity when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, and it shows the peace that comes, and it's a legitimate thing. It's not just gibberish, but when we pray in the Holy Spirit, there's really something powerful that's happening in our lives. And so you have a prayer language, and you would be good to use it every time you pray. Recently, I made this very practical habit of setting the timer on my iPhone for 5 minutes when I was praying and asking myself, pray in tongues for those 5 minutes. Now you might say, well, that's pretty logistic. Well, it just helped me to stay accountable to make sure I was engaging in the Spirit for time. And you might say, well, that's not very long for a pastor to be praying in tongues. 5 minutes, are you kidding me? What I found was it was a very long time compared to what I was doing, right? And so I would encourage you, find some kind of a way that you are a regular tongue talker in your prayer time. And that prayer language is also used to worship the Lord. When we are worshiping God, in spite of all the tremendous songs that have been written, our words still fall short, don't they? Like, God is so much better, so much beyond that. And so we can bypass our knowledge and let our souls bless the soul of the Lord by worshiping in tongues in our private area. And we might be together with other people, but it's a beautiful tool that's being used in that way. If you'd like to study more about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm touching on a lot of topics here, any one of which could be a series in itself. So that's why I'm providing for you QR codes and links, because you can grab these and then go home and say, I want to learn more about that. I don't think I have good theology about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or whatever it might be. So please feel free to grab that QR code, or you can ask your leadership later for some of these resources if you didn't get them all. These are some of the beautiful benefits of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and of being Pentecostal Christian. These are five, at least, of the beautiful ways in which we open the umbrella and spread wide the fullness of what it means to be a Pentecostal and all of what it means. We don't want to walk around with a closed umbrella at all, but we want the wideness, the fullness, the totality of what it means when we say, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I am a Pentecostal Christian. With all of the benefits that come therewith. Hey, don't you love it? We all need something from the Holy Spirit. And let me just pull the drawstring on what we're talking about, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer, seeking whatever you might need from the Lord this morning. So, in recap, a healthy Pentecostal seeks the gifts of the Spirit and affirms the gifts in other people as well. I've got an appliance in my garage. It blows the leaves, and I've never taken it off the shelf and plugged it in and used it. And when I look at that, I think that's how some Pentecostals are. They've got this powerful tool that could really make things better, and they haven't taken it out of the box yet. May that not be us, but boy, on Pentecost Sunday, use everything that Pentecost provides, and in the weeks to come. You do not have to stop when Pentecost Sunday is over. There are 52 more Sundays, and you can take the fullness of Pentecost with you all throughout the week. A healthy Pentecostal seeks the gifts of the Spirit and affirms them in others. A healthy Pentecostal walks in the fruit of the Spirit with the Spirit's help. A healthy Pentecostal affirms God's call in both men and women alike, egalitarian. A Pentecostal Christian stewards power as from God for God's glory. A healthy Pentecostal cultivates a personal prayer life that includes a prayer language. A healthy Pentecostal doesn't just believe in Pentecostal, but lives it out.